Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. We live at a time when the desire for spiritual maturity is undergoing something of a renaissance in general culture. Many of us are wanting spiritual authenticity and spiritual reality. And the culture, in many ways, is exploring all kinds of weird and wonderful options in this area. It's almost as if the Western world is rediscovering the concept of spirituality. And it's all quite new again. Options that had long since been discarded or found wanting or back on the table. The kinds of spirituality that the Western world rejected hundreds of years ago will have a new appeal. It's as if they all need to be investigated again for this new age, this new time. Well, not long ago, many people tended to think more like Richard Dawkins, more like he thinks that anything spiritual or religious is connected with childish beliefs and obvious delusions. In his highly emotional book, this dear man compares all spirituality with belief in the tooth fairy or Santa. You can't have a go at Santa at this time of the year. He needs to watch Miracle on 34th Street or something. Anyway, needless to say, Richard Dawkins is not one of those looking for spiritual maturity. For most of the world, the kind of reductionism represented by him has been found severely wanting. It's a belief system that it just doesn't seem to fit the real world that we all actually live in. And so there's a cultural reawakening to the full colour 3D vision of the universe that humanity has explored so deeply in so many ways. Well, what are we looking for at our best? What are we all looking for? We're looking for a way of living that embraces the whole of reality, from the soil to the stars, from the earthy to the heavenly, from Sunday right through to Saturday. Something holistic, something that's good for the world, something that dignifies and redeems us, something that shows us how to live with everybody, no matter what they are like or how they live, a way to live that's in harmony with the living God and the living world around us. We want a way to live that doesn't lead to violent, abusive, and bigoted attitudes. As we've explored in recent weeks, we're looking for intimacy, for connection to each other, and ultimately to the living God himself. As we've thought in previous weeks, we're looking for love, actually. In the words that Paul uses in this little letter, we want to be spiritually mature, not childish. We want to be in God's family, rather than religious slaves. Where can we find the full colour and fully mature perspective on reality that we need? Whether we're looking for it or not, it's what we need. As we look at all the different traditions of the world, is there a way of gathering all that is best together in such a way that all our diversity is preserved as we're all united in a life of love and justice and goodness and spiritual maturity? In the mid-first century, the Apostle Paul wrote a passionate letter to a new gathering in the city of Galatia. These Galatians were following Jesus of Nazareth and had found in him this new and living way, a way of incredible freedom and joy and dignity. It was an exciting time for these Galatians. They'd found a way to spiritual maturity, a way that cut through all the religious dead ends that were available. And in this letter, Paul talks about finding freedom and maturity in Jesus. And what he describes sounds like the maturity and spirituality that we dream of. Notice how Paul sums up the life that they'd found in Jesus. Did you see it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28? Isn't this a fabulous manifesto for a mature spirituality? Galatians 3, 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All the divisions of society, all the racial barriers, the gender politics, the economic conflicts, the social hierarchies, all these deeply entrenched issues of the multicultural and cosmopolitan world of the day found an answer in the way of Jesus. And the Galatian followers of Jesus had experienced a social life together in which Paul could honestly tell them there is neither Jew nor any other nationality, no workers or owners, no patriarchal abuses or gender politics, because you're all united together in this new and living way of Jesus the Messiah. Now, it all sounds like paradise, as if the Galatians lived in a perfect commune of peace and love and fruitfulness. However, when we study this letter, we see that there were some dark clouds in the Galatian sky. These followers of Jesus were being troubled by religious teachers who had a very different view of life. Having escaped all the bondage of their pagan lifestyles, these Galatians were being dragged back into the spiritual poverty and immaturity of formal and institutional religion. So if you look perhaps earlier in Galatians chapter 4 from verse 8, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to these weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. The Galatian followers of Jesus were being, Paul uses the word, bewitched. They were being bewitched by those who couldn't see beyond the ancient law given by God to Moses, set out in the first five books of the Bible. Those ancient laws were signposts pointing to what true spirituality looks like. Once you arrive at your destination, you appreciate the accuracy of the signposts and directions, but they serve their purpose. To be fixated with the map, the directions and the signposts when you've arrived at your destination, it's madness. The false teachers thought that the religious system of the law, with all its rules and regulations and rituals, was the essence of spiritual maturity. They thought religion, in that sense, that system was the essence of it. They thought the ancient system of laws given by God to Moses was the real thing, the definition of spiritual maturity. For them, Jesus was, a wonderful addition to the system of rules and regulations. But he had to fit in with the religious system. That's how they saw it. They missed the point, in other words. They missed the point. The rules and regulations, the rituals and reminders were all a mere shadow of the real thing. They were like a book of basic exercises, simple examples, giving training in the form and principles. The great musician has first mastered all the simple repetitive exercises. They spent their time working through the scales and tests. But the master musician is not confined to those basic exercises and rules, because they've been internalized and owned. The point of the exercises was not the ability to play the exercises, but mastery over the instrument. This was the fatal error of the false teachers in Galatia. They confused the theory with the reality. The master musician had been born and demonstrated how it was to be played. He displayed what those exercises and scales were all about as he played the instrument as it was always supposed to be played. And now? Well, now he's taking apprentices to be set free and to sit with him and learn to play as he plays. The false teachers couldn't see beyond the theory book. Even when the practical reality had happened in the public gaze of world history. Jesus of Nazareth has not only shown us what spiritual maturity really looks like, but he's made it possible for us all to escape whatever spiritual mess we're in and become his apprentices in true spiritual maturity, just like the Galatians experienced. He's made that possible. You know, whatever slavery we're in, I love that in Galatians 4:8. You were slave to those who were by nature not gods. All the religions and philosophies of the world, in Jesus Christ, he'll set us free from those and bring us to true spiritual maturity. So, you know, when we study that ancient system of law, the law given through Moses, we learn lessons about the kind of shape and character true spiritual maturity must have. What was required for us to be in the family of God rather than religious slaves? The laws about all the clean and unclean things, dealing with questions of death and disease and things like that. Well, what do they? They're all revealing that the problem with the world is much deeper and more holistic than we ever imagine. It shows us the need for a holistic spirituality. The laws that describe social justice and economic compassion point to a way of living that leaves nobody behind, an answer to poverty and greed, freedom from materialism, the laws setting boundaries between the Lord God and his people, all reveal that there's a deep alienation between the life of God and the life of humanity. This alienation is sketched out further as the laws dealing with truth, justice, purity, faithfulness, kindness, forgiveness reveal further how often human life falls far short of the glorious life of the living God. From the Feast of Passover, we see what kind of a sacrifice is necessary for this alienation from God to be overcome. We see that death is the price of spiritual sickness. We see how a substitute can pay this price for us from the Day of Atonement. We can grasp in deep and mysterious symbolism how even the very universe itself can be healed from its alienation from the Lord God who made it. The laws that Paul speaks about in this Galatian letter indicate what a priest must be to mediate between the living God and a fallen world. These ancient laws point at the kind of teacher who could explain all these things to the world. They define the king whose kingdom would answer the problems of the world. To put it all simply, these ancient laws sketched out everything that the true spiritual Messiah must be and do in order to bring humanity and the universe to spiritual maturity in every way. I repeat that. Those ancient laws of Moses sketched out everything that the true spiritual Messiah must be and do in order to bring humanity and the universe to spiritual maturity. With all this in mind, then, we return to that theme verse, Galatians 4, verse 4, well, and verse 5. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Human religion seems to yearn after this solution, trying to find the way to spiritual wholeness, spiritual maturity, the full rights of sons, harmony with the living God and his living world. Human religion will do all kinds of strange rituals and traditions in the search for the true way and life of God. Human religion will imagine any and every God to grasp this life. Nearly 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus, the Lord God intervened into this chaos of human religion and set out this amazing system that sketched out what true spirituality looks like and how there really could be an answer to the profound spiritual sickness of the world. The Lord God created a time of profound waiting. From the beginning of the world, the Lord God told the world that he was going to send the deliverer. This system of law showed him off in so many ways, and the faithful saints waited for him. They searched with the greatest care to try to find out when and how the promised Messiah would be born. As they lived each year in that system of law, they were waiting and longing for the Messiah to come and fulfill all these hopes. And when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under that law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. I love the words of Jesus when he spoke to the crowd in Matthew 13, and he said, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it." He came after this long time of waiting, after nearly 1,500 years of that system governing the life of ancient Israel. God sent his son to be born as a regular human being, born under that very system of rules and regulations. Yes, in great love, he placed himself under that ancient set of signposts and showed the destination. He was born among the shadows and showed that he was the one who cast these shadows. The long pregnancy of the law finally gave birth to its promised child. At this time of the year, we're spending our time, aren't we, meditating on the birth of God. It's going to come ever more to the forefront of our mind as the month goes on. We're thinking about that. That's why we're here. It's on our minds. And we live at a time when around us there's a renewed hunger for true spiritual reality, for a genuine answer to the holistic malaise of this world, a kind of spiritual life that cuts through the mere forms and rules of external religion. A kind of spirituality that's genuinely in harmony with the spiritual world, with the Lord God who is the Spirit, with the world. It's such a tragedy that in this renewed openness to a full colour view of reality, so many are settling for mere shadows and external forms at best. Yes, we know that when people look at all the institutions that claim to be the contemporary apprentices of Jesus of Nazareth, so many people get put off by the institutional packaging, or perhaps by how bad apprentices we are. Yet for those who seek and find the Master, for those who knock and find that he does open the door to them, for those who ask and find that he's not a long-gone ancient teacher, but a very living Lord of life, they find what all the shadows of religion merely dream of. He was born into that religious system that the living God himself gave in ancient times, and it was the very best possible system of religion. And he did that, born under it, and brought an end to religion. He loved us enough to put himself under the tutelage of that system in order to bring us all to full spiritual maturity. When we look at the pictures of the baby in the manger, let's never forget that this is the child that is described by the ancient prophets as the desire of all nations. The desire of all nations. Perhaps you've never properly considered Jesus before, and you're here this morning as a kind of visitor. Perhaps you've known about Jesus for many years. Perhaps you've been put off by the Christian world or some specific experience of church, and it's made you disillusioned by it all. Or maybe you've been a Christian a long time, but feel that your first love for Jesus has grown cold. This Advent period, you owe it to yourself to take a fresh look at the one who fulfilled the hopes and dreams of the very law of God. The one who fulfilled the hopes and dreams of the very law of God. What is it about Jesus that made the greatest prophet that the world has ever known point to him and cry out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? What is it about Jesus of Nazareth that continues to captivate the world even to this very day? What is it about him that makes novelists, filmmakers, journalists, philosophers, politicians, songwriters, painters so deeply and relentlessly fascinated by him? What did he say? How did he live? What really happened when he died? What happened to those men and women who lived with him for those three brief years? Why did the world change and organize itself around his birth? Is it possible that he really is the path to true spiritual maturity? Is it possible that he might be the real thing? Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty, and all the power, now and forever. Amen.